I'm like, go get it. How about that? All right. So, it looks like Cole's taking over for me this morning. Oh, thank you. Thank you. He's just filling the spot until I get here.
I was warming it up for you.
Oh, thanks. Warming it up for me. That's my son, Cole, who still likes to hug me. So, there is hope. When your children get old, they may still hug you. Yay! I know. I'm ringing just a little bit. Caitlin, you can bring me down. You guys hear that? Check, one, two. That's better. Good morning again. How are you all? Excellent. Thanks for coming out this morning and joining us. I am Wendy, if you don't know me. I'm the co-lead pastor here at Mercy Vineyard. And every week we say our mission statement together, so that we don't forget what we're here for. So we're going to do that right now. It's up here for you. So say it with me. We are living a passionate mission to love, grow, and go for the greater glory of God. Yes, that is what we are all about. And this morning we're continuing a five-part series called Hard Conversations. We're talking about how we can reflect Jesus in the difficult and often divisive conversations of our day. The first week, Lee talked about how God has all truth, but we don't have a perfect understanding of it, right? So our goal can't be to convince the other person that we are right and they are wrong, because it's important to try to see things from other people's perspectives, and also that other people's opinions on politics or religion or cultural issues, that is not the complete picture of a person. So just because you have a difference of opinion in one particular area doesn't mean that that person is evil and bad, right? Right. Okay. And then last week we talked about how when we feel someone is wrong about a moral issue, being loving is as important as being right. So it can be loving to try to persuade someone, but at some point we might need to let it go if it's damaging the relationship. Being loving is as important as being right. Today we're going to continue by talking about disunity among believers. Churches and believers are divided by all kinds of disagreements, some civil and not so much. So there's been arguments about, like, when Jesus will come back. Are you pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib? Who cares? Trib, right? No trib. Linda's no trib. About whether the gifts of the Spirit are in operation today, about the role of women in the church, about same-sex unions, there's so many things that different churches and even different people within churches may disagree on, right? Right. And that's one of the beautiful things about this church, is because we all come from different backgrounds and we have differences of opinion about a lot of different things, and yet we all get along pretty well, I think, don't you? Yes. Yeah. So you disagree just so that there's disagreement. Anyway, sometimes disputes are about things like music or instrumentation. Some churches get really, you know, excited about having electric guitar or drums because that's evil, right? It's of the devil. Oh, sorry. You can see on what side I stand on that. What? Yeah. Some churches argue about the use of certain terminology. Sometimes it's just the styles of ministry. Our unity as believers, though, is paramount to unbelievers coming to faith, to people seeing an accurate picture of Christ and demonstrating the nature of God. It's extremely important. So if you're not yet a believer, and perhaps this is one of the reasons why you haven't wanted to join our ranks, because you see us bickering and fighting, and who wants to join that, right? So it's really off-putting to see how Christians can criticize one another in ways that are far from loving, like we talked about last week. We can disagree, but it's important to be loving. And I have a personal example of this to show you. There was one Sunday last year where we had a visitor come to our church, and he checked in on Facebook, and he commented about his experience here, and I'm going to read to you what he said. Quote, "At a local vanilla non-denominational church here." So, okay, that's probably true. We are kind of vanilla, but I digress. But it didn't seem like non-denominational, well, whatever. Very organized and professional. Okay. "But I find their communion practice interesting. The elements are up front, but off to the side. At the beginning of the service, the worship leader invited all people to come up and take communion whenever they liked. People go up in groups, stand in a circle, close their eyes hard, sometimes sway, and put the elements in their mouths like they're doing shots. Okay? Jesus off to the side so the entertainment can be front and center, shorn of God's word and promise, and clothed only with saccharine displays of piety and emotion. Never seen a better image for American Christianity." Ouch. Right. Andy's face was exactly mine when I read it. What? First of all, who would call this entertainment? I'm sorry, but I think our musicians are top-notch, but we are not entertainers by any stretch of the imagination. Okay, so now, do you think this was a believer or a non-believer that wrote this? Well, okay, when he came in, he was warmly greeted by several people, okay? Lee even got to talk to him ahead of time before the service, had a very nice conversation. It turned out that he was a youth pastor, and he was here with several of his youth group. And he posted this about 30 minutes into the service. Yeah. Oh! That's so cute. Yeah. And then, you know, his friends started to comment, not nicely, about a year ago, about like the Vineyard denomination and other things. Just started to comment negative things, right? And so then he added to it as we got further into the service, and then the sermon started. And it was Vision Sunday. So we were talking about our mission statement, which we just all read together. And he said, "Shocker, the sermon was pure law, encouraging my old Adam to grow and go." Okay. So, Andy's very confused, right? Okay, so we may begin to wonder if it's even possible for there to be unity, right? I mean, because, oh my gosh, as pastors, like, you know, if pastors can't even learn to get along. And we think, how can there be unity when the other side is so wrong? I mean, obviously this guy thought we were way off base, right? We are so wrong. But isn't that how we think too sometimes? When we see the way other people do things, the way other churches do things, the way other believers conduct their relationship with God, and we think that we're right and they're wrong, right? And we hear what he wrote, and we feel indignant because he's judging our methods of worship. And to us, that was very sincere, right? But haven't we all done that to some degree? Yeah. I mean, that was really icky and really hurtful, but we've all done it at some point. Maybe not with those words, but we've all done it. So is unity possible? Well, we're going to talk about that, but first, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come, and I ask you that you would make your truth and your word come alive in us, that you would bring your kingdom, that you would show us, God, that we wouldn't look at the body of Christ as a whole and think about how everyone else needs to change, but that we would look into our own hearts and allow you to search our hearts and the things that we need to do in order to bring greater unity among us. God, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, So there's a beautiful prayer of Jesus recorded in John 17. Lee read it the first week of this series. But I want to look at it again because it's extremely pertinent to the discussion today. This is John 17, verses 20 to 23. It says this: I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. If Jesus is praying this, that he's praying this for us, for future believers, and he's praying that we would experience such perfect unity that the world would know that Jesus was sent by God, that he is who he says he is. And so if he's praying it, we know it's not only possible, but it's crucial in order for people to come to know Christ. And so here's what I want you to remember today. The Spirit can create unity where it once seemed impossible. There's an example of this in Acts 15. I'll give you a little bit of a background. This is the story of the first great church council in Jerusalem. And if you read the book of Galatians and you read Acts 15, you find that there's a deep conflict between the Jewish and the Gentile believers in the New Testament, because some of the Jewish Christians, including Peter, were upset that Paul and Barnabas were baptizing Gentiles into the faith and not requiring circumcision. Okay, so, but they wanted them to come under the law of Moses, but we know that Paul taught that a person can only be right with God on the basis of what Jesus had done. It wasn't about coming under the law anymore, right? So this had to be resolved because this issue had to do with salvation itself. It couldn't be that some believed you had to come under the law of Moses and some believed, no, you don't have to do that, it's just Jesus. We have to come to an agreement on this, right? Otherwise, the whole church would have splintered. And it wasn't just arguing about communion practice preferences or music preferences. And so I imagine that Satan wanted to take advantage of this situation, because if he could make this divide, doctrinal divide, then the gospel would be a completely different message, right? We would be splintered in two, and it would change the church. So there was lots of dialogue, lots of dispute that took place prior to this church council meeting in Acts 15. Paul wrote about it a lot in his letters. And at the beginning of their gathering, I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but it talks about that there was a lot of dispute when they came together. However, by the end of their meeting, they actually came to an agreement. We see these wonderful words in verse 28. It says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." So I just want to stop there for a minute. This issue had caused a major clash between Paul and Peter. It figures into nearly all of Paul's letters. And yet, in this moment, we are told that the Holy Spirit worked in a way that no one had expected. And the outcome is in verses 30 to 31. The messengers went at once to Antioch, where they called a general meeting of the believers and delivered the letter. So this letter contained the decision that they came to, which was basically some things they asked believers to adhere to, but still that it was all about Jesus, right? The gospel was dependent on Jesus. So verse 31 says, "And there was great joy throughout the church that day as they read this encouraging message." The outcome was great joy. Right? The Spirit had created unity where it once seemed impossible. This was a huge divide. So if it was possible in this situation, it can be possible for us. So, like I said, sometimes it's hard to see that because the other side could be so wrong. Right? But here are some things I believe that the Scripture points to that we need to keep in mind. And number one is this: understand that unity doesn't mean perfect agreement. So when we talk about unity, it doesn't mean we all have to agree on everything, because we're not going to. There's no way. We're not going to be on the same page as everyone in the church. We're not going to be on the same page as everyone in other churches, right? We're not always going to agree on what songs should or should not be sung, or on who to vote for, or which expression of worship is the most holy, or how should we take communion, right? We're not always going to agree on those things. But that doesn't mean that we can't walk in unity. Because if we agree on the essentials, then the other stuff doesn't matter as much, right? Can't we let some of that go? Maybe. Or admit that maybe we're not always right about the way things should be done. I meet with other worship leaders in the Quad Cities once a month, and we're all from different denominations. And we discuss some pretty heavy things at times that we do not agree on. But we leave the meeting, we have lunch together, and we're friends. Why? Because those are things we don't have to agree on. We all agree that our job is to glorify Christ, and beyond that, the methods or the instrumentation or the songs or whatever, we're gonna differ on that. But we can all agree on a lot of this, of the same things that are super important. And so we can't allow those types of things to divide us. Now, there are times, however, when someone's conscience requires them to break fellowship or separate from others. If you've ever left a church in the past because there was something that you disagreed with that just was insurmountable, you understand that reality. It happens, right? But we have to pray for grace and healing in those situations. We have to refrain from speaking poorly about the church or the people, because that does not facilitate unity. Was it wrong for the guy who posted about mercy to have a difference of opinion? Was his opinion, you know, was he not entitled to that opinion? No. That's totally fine if he felt that way. How did posting it, though, accomplish unity in the body? If anything, it hurts, doesn't it? Because, you know, like I said, people were commenting about, the vineyard, and then all sorts of things that weren't true about the vineyard, you know, being said, and then, so look what's happening, right? And that is what the enemy loves. If he can divide us, then the church cannot fulfill its mission. If he can divide us as, you know, into denomination, and it's fine that we have different preferences, but our mission has to remain the same. And people forget that the church is not an institution. The church is people. It's the body of Christ. It's human, flawed people. And we need to be on mission together. Number two, listening is a requirement. Now, this is more than simply allowing a person to speak. We all know there's a difference between letting someone talk and actually listening to them. It's a skill that we have to practice in order to love others and enjoy unity. In Acts 15, like I said, it tells us there was much dispute. But in verse 12, it says, everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So there's no way we're going to have unity without being willing to listen to one another. Sometimes this requires asking the person you disagree with their thought process. Have you ever disagreed with someone and thought, I just don't even know what they're thinking right now, and never asked them, but when it finally came out, you were like, oh, and then you feel kind of silly? Maybe just ask. Like, we've had times that people have disagreed with decisions that we've made about the church, just, you know, functional things, whatever. And they didn't ask us the why right away. And when it finally did become a conversation, and we told them, okay, well, that's a valid question. Here's why we made that decision. Oh, okay. Well, I was mad at you, but now I'm not. You have to do is ask. We're not ogres. We're not going to bite your head off if you ask us why we did something. But, you know, sometimes we just have to ask one another, well, what's your thought process behind it? In a loving way. Maybe somebody else in the church, you know, disagrees with this or that in the way that they facilitate their relationship with God. Just ask them. I lost my place. And even if you ask somebody, or we've had people ask us the why, and they maybe still don't agree with us, and that's okay, but at least they know our thought process behind it, and there's no resentment, and the relationship can stay solid, okay? And this applies in all of our relationships. Okay, number three, real faith is trusting God in the moments that we don't see a way forward. It's amazing how things that at one point seem like insurmountable barriers can be resolved over time. So if we can find the faith to pray for a sick person, we can find the faith to pray for unity with someone who's profoundly different than us. We read earlier how the leadership council in their letter to the believers said, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." And these men allowed the Holy Spirit to lead them. They were absolutely on the other side of the argument, but they listened quietly and they allowed the Holy Spirit to lead them. And if we don't listen to the Holy Spirit, He can't create unity where it seems impossible. If we don't let Him guide our conversations, we can't expect to come into unity. And then lastly, ask yourself the question, what difference does this disagreement make in our practical day-to-day relationship and ministry? So is this a case where I can focus on what we do agree on? Is this important enough that we even need to talk about it? Or can I just let this go? If it's something you can't overlook, well, we've talked the last 2 weeks on how to talk to somebody. Being loving is as important as being right. And, you know, if it's something about another denomination or another church or another whatever, talking to that person but not posting about it, right? Because that is just creating disunity. It brings disunity in the body of Christ. It does not make the cause of Christ attractive to other people. And so I bet you're kind of wondering what happened with that online post. What did we do, right? Okay, so, we prayed about what to do, because what do? Sometimes, like, you think, I'll be honest with you, I just thought, ignore it. That's just, you're not going to gain anything by having conversation with someone like that. But as Lee prayed about it, he felt like he should say something. So here's what he said. I have to admit, this post really hurts. I welcomed you as a brother in Christ, and a half an hour into our service, you took out your phone to write this unkind critique. I would have happily welcomed your feedback privately, but you opted to publicly shame me and my church. I really do hope that those who experience your ministry show you more grace than you have shown me and my congregation. And then I was like, oh no, it's going to get ugly. But to his credit, the guy wrote Lee a private message. And here's what he said. Lee, I took my post down and ask your forgiveness. Yeah. I'm a pastor too, and I know what it's like to be unfairly criticized for work I've poured my heart and soul into. I should not have used our denominational differences to score points with my own colleagues. That's honest. The world is brutal to us enough, we need to lay off one another. Thank you for your hospitality. And while I found the sermon too focused on the law and my will to do it, I found your exegesis of the Matthew passage and your insights on mission helpful. It really inspired one of my young leaders. So, he came around, right? I mean, so to his credit, there was honesty and humility and, you know, okay, so we disagree. And that would have been the way to hit it right at the beginning, right? So if there's something, we feel like we need to say something about it privately, right? And there's going to be things that we disagree with each other, with other believers, with other churches. And focusing on what unites us rather than divides us is what we need to commit to. I mean, this, the church as a whole, is on mission together. And like I said, the devil wants to break that up. But the Spirit can create unity where it once seemed impossible. We have to commit to allow him to do his work. We have to allow it. I know it's possible because I've seen it in action. The body of Christ comes together on mission at Royal Family Kids Camp. We have about 8 different denominations represented at camp in our volunteers, our full-time volunteers. We spend a week together, and none of those things ever come up. And we even, before the kids get there, we take communion together. We worship together. We pray together throughout the week. None of that comes up. And some of those denominations do not believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Some of those denominations do communion very differently. But it's proof that we can come together and work together. Why? Because we focus on the mission. What are we here for? That's our mission. And as the church, we have to do the same thing. I mean, don't we want Jesus' prayer to be answered, that we would experience such perfect unity that the world will know that he is God, that he is love? If we can't even love each other, you know, how can we expect the world to believe that God loves them? I want to challenge us to make unity our prayer. Author Leonard Ravenhill wrote, "Notice we never pray for folks we gossip about, and we never gossip about the folk for whom we pray." So if we prayed for the people or the churches that we disagree with, rather than complaining about them or posting passive-aggressive posts or memes or whatever, right? What if, rather than feeling a righteous indignation because we're so right and they're so wrong, what if we prayed for them? And what if we prayed for them to experience the fullness of God's love? Not, God, show them how wrong they are. But God, let them experience the fullness of your love. Because, I mean, it's in that. We're all going to find out that we were wrong somewhere. Aren't we? I mean, we're going to get to be with Jesus, and we're going to go, oh, I was so dogmatic about that. I was so wrong. Right? We are all wrong in some way. And, you know, if we pray for each other, it'll change the way that we feel about the other person. It will change our perspective. It will change our perception. And it will change our heart to see that person as someone made in the image of God rather than somebody that irritates us, right? Your church leadership needs your prayers. There's more than likely there's going to be something that you don't agree with us about if it hasn't happened already. And praying for us will give you an opportunity to hear the Holy Spirit on the matter. It will give you the opportunity to hear the words to say if you need to come to us and say, I don't understand. Can you help me understand? Right? And get clarification. Because if we're going to walk out the mission to love, grow, and go for the greater glory of God that he has given Mercy Vineyard Church, we have to do it together. Right? We can't do it splintered and resentful and angry over silly, stupid things that the enemy would just, oh, he just loves to get in there. Don't let him. Remember who your real enemy is. When you look at each other and the people you disagree with, they're not your enemy. Remember who your real enemy is. Who's the fight really with? So, on your guide notes, there's a place to write down names of those you need to pray for due to disagreement. Maybe it's somebody, you know, you have a personal relationship with that, you know, you're just kind of butting heads about a particular issue right now. Or maybe it's, I mean, we have a lot of big issues in our country right now where it's kind of polarized Christians, right? And so how can we love one another? How can we demonstrate the love of Christ? How can we demonstrate what the body of Christ is supposed to look like through those things? Maybe that's what you need to write down, is how do I work with somebody else that we work on completely opposite ends? But I want you to commit to praying for them this week and see how your heart toward them changes, because it will. God will do that. He's good like that. I mean, sometimes it's easier to love people, honestly, outside of the church than those who are our brothers and sisters, because we tend to expect fellow believers to behave better. But we're all flawed human beings, right? And so let's take a few minutes to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to give us compassion for one another, a heart for unity, right? And to focus on the things that we can agree about. What can we agree on? That Jesus is the hope of the world. That the world needs a Savior. That He is good, right? A lot of things we can agree on, and that's what we're going to focus on. Christ, our hope and our salvation. So we're going to worship together as one in that today. I have the worship team go ahead and come on up, but I want to pray for us. Did you have anything you wanted to pray? Say? No? Okay. So let's just listen. Let's listen for maybe names or situations that God will bring into your heart. I know that it's so easy for us to feel like we know what's right and what's wrong. And I know that sometimes I see things that other churches do and say, and I'm not talking about people like Westboro Baptist. I mean, they're obviously wrong. But I'm talking about, you know, other churches speaking the word of God. And we're going to have disagreements. And sometimes I look at those things and I think, that's so silly. Or why do they do that? But I have to allow God to speak to my heart and say, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I don't have it all together. Maybe I don't know everything. So let's commit to letting the Holy Spirit do that this morning. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you. And God, in those moments when we get frustrated and we want to spout off something angry or we even want to disassociate with someone, God, I just ask that you would give us your grace to see that person the way that you do. God, that you would give us your love and compassion for those that don't see things the way we do. And God, that you would help us to submit to you, to allow you to show us truth where we're wrong, where we're off. God, help us to walk in humility, knowing that you have all truth. We do not have a perfect understanding. And we won't until the day comes when we see you. So God, keep us open and bring unity to your church, we pray. In Jesus' name. We're going to sing together one more.